All right, so I think we're on page 27. We're going to be talking about Gideon today. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, or we're in the book of Judges. Chapter 6 and 7 is where we're going to be today. So we talked about, last time I was up here, we talked about Hannah, and that was the grace to surrender. And this time around, we're going to talk about Gideon, the grace to build faith. And this is such a cool story how this unfolds in the Bible, just how God used this simple man just doing the regular things in life to do something really great and really phenomenal. So I think you'll see that as we go along, and I might have to skip through a few things because I am lacking a little bit more on time now, but I'll try to make sure you get all your blanks in. Are you guys going to help me with the PowerPoint up there?
I can, yeah.
Yeah, I'll probably forget to keep flipping the screen, so if you don't mind. All right, so have you ever felt a situation where you felt inadequate for the task? Okay, and maybe in our everyday lives, but also spiritually, as we're talking about today, God calls us to do something, and we're feeling that prompting, and we're just, I'm not the right person, you know, or I don't feel that I've got those talents that can help me be the one to do that most effectively. And I think we're going to see that throughout Gideon's life when we're talking through this, that you'll be able to see how God used somebody that even felt that way at the beginning, like we all do, to use them for great things. So how do we actually put these truths into our practice? How do we put aside our doubts and trust God to use us? So when we think about Gideon's story, God had to kind of shake him up a little bit and help him just figure out in his mind how he can come to the conclusion that he can actually make it work. And if you think about this, one of the illustrations they gave in here was, if you think about a paint can, what do we have to do before we use our paint? We've got to stir it up or shake it up, right? If we try painting the walls by just grabbing it off the shelf, we'll probably just be painting with chemicals and water and it won't look very good. But it has to be shaken up first. And when it does, you're able to put on the beautiful paint and it looks great. So that's the same way that God kind of does it in our lives sometimes. He's got to shake us up a little bit, teach us a few lessons, and then he can use us. So to better understand God's story, let us look at Israel's history. During this time, the Israelites were in a perpetual cycle of bondage and freedom. So we see this all the way throughout the Old Testament, you know, with the Israelites. But also, before we judge them for thinking about, hey, these guys are just, you know, they're walking with God, and then they fall on their face, and they worship other idols, then God punishes them for what they're doing, then they go back to God. I remember in the past, I used to think like that, man, what's wrong with these guys? They've got these massive miracles right in front of them. The parting of the Red Sea, you know, they were delivered from Egypt, a pillar of cloud during the day to follow, pillar of fire by night to follow, just a constant reminder that God's there, but they keep falling on their face. And then I started thinking to myself later on, wait a minute, I've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside me, the conviction of the Spirit, something that they didn't have. And how many times do I do that on a daily basis? So that's where we have to pick up our cross and follow God daily. So in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." So we can also see a parallel to this in our American history right now, too, where we're in this cycle. We're steeped in sin right now. You know, just the sexual perversion, the pushing away from God in all aspects of our culture. And we just kind of think as Christians, you know, God's not going to hold out forever. You know, he's going to have to maybe put some judgment on the American culture at some point. So because of the Israelites' lacked obedience to God, God allowed the surrounding nations to attack them. But because of his mercy, he sent judges to Israel to deliver them when they asked for help. So the purpose of the judges were to direct and govern the Hebrews. This period was before the time of the kings and lasted about 339 years. And this is where we learn about the people like Deborah, Shamgar, Ehud, Othniel, and Gideon. He is one of those judges that God put in place to kind of bring Israel back to God. So the nation that was oppressing that we just read was the Midianites. And this actually came through the genealogy of Abraham's wife, Keturah. And at this time, they were the ones bringing great oppression to Israel. So let's see how Judges 6, verses 6, talks about that. It says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." So think about that. They're impoverished. The Midianites are bearing down on them for 7 years, but they're doing it so hard that they're hiding out in the mountains. They're hiding out in caves. They're impoverished. What does poverty mean? Lacking shelter, lacking food, lacking clothes. So for all this time, just getting beat down. And so, but in this culture, we think Gideon's being raised in this culture, and we think, why did God choose Gideon in all this? So let's look at number one here. It says, grace for a humble man. So humble is your first blank. So what was Gideon doing when God first called him? So in verse 11, we read, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So Gideon's threshing wheat at a winepress. Kind of doesn't make sense right off the bat, but it makes sense when you realize how the Midianites were bearing down on him. Think about it. You know, they're oppressing him. They're hiding in caves. He's trying to do something a little different than the normal, because if they see him at the threshing floor, they'd probably just come take his hard work that he was doing for his family to try to feed him and just take it from him. So why was he doing this? He was doing this just like we're out there trying to provide for our family, doing the right things. So Gideon, in this instance, he was just doing the daily, maybe sometimes mundane activities, just providing for his family. In this case, he was doing it with the fear of the Midianites that can catch him. But Gideon was just going about his daily life, but doing it right, even in the face of danger. So letter A, Gideon was selfless. That's the second blank there. Gideon knew that if he went to the wheat fields or the threshing floor, the Midianites would steal his wheat. But he still needed to provide food for his family. He picked the winepress so he could hide the wheat from the Midianites. In Gideon's choice to deny himself to serve his family, he demonstrated selfless love. How far are we willing to go to help others? So in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God chooses leaders who are busy doing what they can. When we see Gideon, when we look at Gideon, we see him doing the right thing even in a difficult time. In our lives, God is looking for us to be another Gideon working at the wine press. He wants us to remain faithful in the little things so he can use us in the big things. And I thought this was kind of interesting. In fact, being faithful in the little things and submitting to the Lord's will is a requirement for God to further use us. So think about your life and what you're doing right now. Are you working? Are you a grandparent? Are you a father, a mother? What are the things that are you supposed to be doing in your daily life? And are you doing them as a service to God? You know, being a mother is a great service to God. You know, raising children, teaching them about God, caring for them in the household, being a father, going out and providing, you know, whatever that looks like in your family or vice versa, being consistent and willing to be good at the things or try our best at the things that are just the everyday activities that we should be doing is important, because God looks at the faithfulness in those so he could see if he can use us in some of the bigger things. And that's exactly what Gideon was doing. So letter B, Gideon was submissive. Picture Gideon secretly threshing wheat, staying faithful in the mundane tasks of life. Suddenly, an incredible turn of events takes place, and an angel appeared to him and called him a mighty man of valor. So the definition of valor is great courage in the face of danger. So you think about that once again, what was happening in his culture at that time and how they were being oppressed. He was just trying to provide for his family, but he was hiding out trying to do it. So the angel called him a mighty man of valor. So skipping down to Judges 6, verses 12 through 3, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our father told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us unto the hands of the Midianites. So even though God called Gideon a mighty man of valor, Gideon was still doubtful and wonder why God was still letting the Israelites be oppressed. So Gideon didn't see himself as a man of valor, but God did. So likewise, God sees us as what he will make of us, not what we are when he finds us. We have to remember that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we may not grasp God's master plan at the beginning, but we can't see the future. So one of the examples that I heard, I think I was listening to a message from Pastor James McDonald, if any of you guys know him, but he gave an example one time when he was having a message where we're not for sure what God's plan is for our life, and he gave an example like a parade, you know, and in our lives, when we're seeing it from a human perspective, if we're at the beginning of the parade, we see the first couple floats come by, and then by the time a mile down the road, the next people see those first floats, we're now seeing the end. So we see the beginning when it's there. Once we get through something, we see the end, and we can kind of reflect on what happened throughout that scenario. But if you go up about 100,000 feet and look down on it, you can see the whole parade from beginning to end. And that's kind of how God sees our lives. He's looking at the beginning and the end. He knows all the stuff in between. He's seeing every circumstance, and he knows what the plan is, so we can trust him. So for me, in my mind, that was just like a simple example to understand that when I'm trying to trust God in something, he's already got the end in mind. Judges 6:14 says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" And Gideon's response was, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So once again, this kind of points back to Gideon's being humble here. You know, he's like, me? I'm just a humble guy. I'm poor. You know, and sometimes we think the same thing. You know, once again, am I the right person for the job? Do I have the right Vince? Does God have the right Vince in this situation? Maybe we think we're not strong enough. We're not good enough. We're not talented enough. But once again, God sees both sides of it. So the devil will try to discourage you with those thoughts. When that happens, remember that when God looks at you, he sees the potential of what you can do through his grace, while you can only see the potential of what you can do in your own grace. And we can think that if you're a parent or if you have been a parent or care for somebody, I see this, you know, in my children sometimes is, you know, you see the potential in them and you know what they're capable of because you're watching them from this outside perspective. But everybody can kind of get in their own head when they're trying to do something and not feel like they can really accomplish something. And so we step in and try and encourage them and get them to step up and do things because we see the potential. We know the talents they have, whether they believe in it or not. And so I think we can all relate to that from that perspective when we look into different people's lives. So as God looked at Gideon, he saw a man who was ready to be used. It didn't matter that Gideon was a valiant warrior, that he wasn't a valiant warrior, but God could develop valor in him. God uses those who are humble and meek, and he isn't attracted to our strengths, he's attracted to our weaknesses. So if you doubt that God can use you because of your deficiencies, meditate on the fact that God's grace is sufficient. God will enable you if you'll just ask him. So in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So God doesn't use us typically for the strengths that we have or the big talents that we have. He looks at the weaknesses and shows his power through our weaknesses. So God humbly recognizes that he was weak, I keep confusing that one. I see Gideon and God, and it just blends together when I'm reading it. So Gideon humbly recognized that God was weak, but he still wanted the Lord to use him. As a result, the Lord told Gideon that not only would he defeat the Midianites, but he would always be with Gideon. Judges 6:16 says that the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." So think about the magnitude of that promise in relation to your life. God's response to our humble admission of weakness is to give his grace, presence, and victory. 1 Peter 5:5 through 6 says, "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." So God saw Gideon in the winepress and reached down and touched his life. And although Gideon didn't know it, his obedience and humility would send him on the greatest adventure of his life. So that's pretty big when you think about that promise. You know, I mean, Gideon's just a regular man doing his own thing, and then all of a sudden, God calls him a mighty man of valor, and he's going, me? And now he's telling him he's going to deliver the Israelites through him. And so you can imagine what's probably going through his head. So let's kind of look at what his response is as we continue the story. So number two here is God's grace for an obedient man. Gideon's faith was under construction, much like all of ours. With the threat of the Midianites looming over his head, he needed a confirmation from the Lord that he really was the man for the job. And I think this next passage of scripture is pretty neat because I think a lot of times we're looking for the same thing. So Gideon says in verses 36 through 40, oh, and letter A there is the development of faith. So development. So Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so, excuse me, that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So obviously, like we just said, there's this major task. He's telling him that he's going to be able to be the man to help free the Israelites from this bondage. And Gideon just wants to be sure this is God. Okay? So he says, all right, God, I'll be willing to do this, but I'm going to bury this fleece in the ground. Okay? But I want you to soak this fleece and make all the ground around it dry. And so I wake up in the morning, I'll check it, and then I'll know that this is from you. So he does. Digs up the fleece, gets it, wrings out an entire bowl of water that was in the fleece. But then he still, if that wasn't a confirmation enough, he goes, let's reverse this and try it again. But this time I want the fleece dry and then the ground wet around it. And God did that to prove it. And I think sometimes, I think that in our lives, we could use some of that encouragement from God when we're trying to figure out whether or not we're in his will. But God never scorns a sincere heart that is seeking to believe. Gideon asked God to prove himself through the fleece, and God did. As he learned to trust God and obey his word, his faith grew. In our lives, the secret to developing our faith is hearing and responding to the word of God. D.L. Moody said, I prayed for faith, and it did not come. But when I read the word of God, then faith came. So, sometimes, even in my life, too, when I'm praying for something, when I'm wondering if I'm in God's will, if I should be making the right step, whether it's in business or in personal life, sometimes I'm just asking God, just drop a load of bricks on my head. Just make this obvious. I don't want to play these games and try to figure out if I'm really in your will or not. And sometimes he does. He answers that, and it's so obvious walking through that door. And then other times, the door just closes. And we got to be paying attention. And one of the ways when we do that and how we grow in faith is Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So by hearing we get faith, but we get the hearing from the word of God. So if we're not in the word, and if we're not praying, we're not going to church doing the things that we need to do, it's going to be hard for us to hear God's response and know whether or not we're in his will. So that's an encouragement for us to stick in the word. So if you are weak in faith, consider if you're also weak in scripture intake. So letter B is the display of faith. Display of faith. This time, the time had come for Gideon's faith to be tested. As a leader of the Israelite army, he had to choose between God's way or man's way of winning the battle. The Israelites' army had about 32,000 men, one-sixth of what the Midianites had. So 32,000 men to about 150,000. So obviously the odds already, once again, you kind of think about in Gideon's mind, okay, this person who's, you can see why he's saying, God, with the fleece and burying it in the ground, he really wants to make sure because the odds are completely against him. And this is where the story kind of gets pretty good. So incredibly, however, the Lord said the problem with the Israelite army was not that it was too small, but that it was too big. So at first, this seems strange. Looking at the numbers alone, Israel seemed to be the definite underdog, but God knew that if he gave the victory to those 32,000 Israelites, that he would claim victory, that they would claim the victory was in their own strength. God wanted to show the Israelites a memorable act of his power, one that could only be attributed to him. So we're in Judges chapter 7 now, in verses 2 through 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So we always must be able to give the God credit for everything that he does in our lives. And it's easier to see that when it's obvious it's not in our own strength. So we just read this in the story now, and God's saying, hey, you know what? Your army's too big. So he said, whoever's afraid, let them go home. And 22,000 people of the 32,000 army took off. So now he's left with 10. Can you imagine how discouraging that might have been to Gideon right off the bat? So when we think about this, any blessing in our life is not because of us, it's because of God. In James chapter 1, verses 17, it says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So after God told Gideon the Israelite army had too many men, God began giving Gideon steps to decrease the army's size. The first thing God told Gideon to do was to relieve all the fearful men from the task. So when we look at that, when we read a little bit further, God wanted the army even smaller as we go through this story. But when we think about Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So God's next step for Gideon was to take his army to the river. Whoever lapped up the water like a dog was to be sent home. Whoever put his hands in the water while looking constantly in both directions would stay in the army. So let's see how small the army got now. So Judges 7, 4 through 5 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." By faith, Gideon trusted God's direction. After this step, only 300 men remained in his army. So now we're looking at 150,000 Midianite soldiers. The Midianites have been oppressing them for 7 years. Okay, so they've been at their will for 7 years. And now God takes the army all the way down to 300 men and says, we're going to do this with the 300. So let's see what happens. Do you think Gideon won with his army, or do you think he lost? I think we know where this story is going. So just like with Gideon, God is looking today for humble, obedient men and women who will trust his word rather than lean on their own wisdom. In this story, God removed any confidence in man because he wanted all the reliance to be on him. Though Gideon could not see the bigger picture, he had learned he can always trust God. God has a purpose for what he does and allows, and we can always trust his ways. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So that night, the Lord led Gideon to spy in the Midianite camp. God overheard the Midianite tell about a dream he had, and the Midianites, or tell a dream that he had, that the Midianites would be defeated. God uses this dream and strengthens Gideon's faith. It confirmed in Gideon's heart that God was in control and had already secured the victory. So we see that in verses Judges 7:13 through 15. So we won't read it, but I'll give you an example. So he's spying at night. He's doing a little bit of scouting, trying to figure out, you know, how we should make this attack. And he's doing some spying, and he overhears the fact that one of the Midianites are telling another one that he had a dream that they're going to be defeated. So you can imagine how encouraging that probably was for Gideon to overhear that, okay? And we have to pay attention to those same things in our lives. When I was going through a rough financial path years ago, and things were pretty rough, you know, and one of the ways that we were making money was my wife was buying and selling things on Craigslist and, you know, making stuff and eBay and all that. And that little bit of extra money was just enough to get us over that hump every month. And we had our laptop, and that was pretty much our resource for doing that. And the plug broke on it, and it was a $180 fix. I'm like, I don't have $180, but we need to keep doing this because we need this in order to provide for our family. And I got tunnel vision. I was focused on this $180, so I'm praying for a couple weeks, God, we need to do this. I need this $180. Help me figure out how to make this happen. And at that time, I was also kind of going through a little bit of a similar situation like this too, where I was going to Liberty Baptist Church on the north side, and the pastor there asked me to run the youth group while they're trying to get a full-time youth pastor in there. But this was an unpaid position because they couldn't afford to have a youth pastor in there. So I was kind of reluctant, but trying to figure this out. Because I'm thinking, I'm not the right person for this. I'm not in the right spot. You know, I'm making all these excuses in my head, right? But I accepted it, and I did that for about a year and a half, 2 years. But when I was sitting in the pastor's office, I was just talking to him, hey, can you pray for me on this? This is what I'm looking for, you know? And he goes, oh, well, when the other youth pastor, you know, had to leave, he goes, we bought him a laptop and we've got a brand new one in the box, so you can have that one. And so as simple as that was, I've told a ton of people that example, because just that little tiny example was enough in my faith that just encouraged me so much during that time. Because in my business that I was building at that time and how rough everything was, it was hard for me to have the faith that I needed to trust God. And this just one little thing, a little $180 to just getting a brand new computer, I'm thinking, for now on, I'm not even praying for the specific thing. I'm just going to, hey, God, this is the problem. You fix it however way you want. It's kind of the way that I look at it now. All right, so number three here is grace for the faithful man. God is looking for faithful men and women. He will bless those who are faithful in areas that may seem little to us. Attending church, tithing, Bible reading, prayer, sharing the gospel, teaching your children, doing these things that seem small to you, or do these things seem small to you? God blesses us with much when we are faithful in that which is little. In this next passage, we see God was about to prove his faithfulness to his people, even though they did not know the details, but God knew exactly what he was doing. So letter A is a clear plan. So 7:16 through 18 says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers, lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, ye shall do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So we're thinking trumpets, pitchers, and torches against 150,000 men when you have 300. It doesn't really mention swords and all that other stuff, which is what you might think. So very odd things that God is using in this battle here with Gideon. So, but because the Lord was behind the battle, the Israelites achieved complete victory with these weapons. The first weapons were trumpets, or ram's horn, taken to call for the Lord to fight for the Israelites. There was one ram's horn for every 500 Midianites. There were about 150,000 Midianites, as we mentioned before. So the second weapons were the lighted torches kept in the pitchers. And this is what I thought was interesting, I picked up on this time in the story, was that the torch represented a unit of soldiers, perhaps 100 or more. So when you think about that from an illusion standpoint, usually one torch led, you know, maybe 100 men behind it. So if all 300 had a torch, that could give a pretty big illusion that there's probably 3,000 men there. So the third weapon were clay pitchers to hide the lights until it was time to expose them. The soldiers would crash these vessels and cause great noise, creating confusion. It also may have created echoed sounds in the night air. God's plan does not always fit the man's logic or reason. In fact, it may seem impossible, but as we will see, it always works. So you think about the clashing of those clay pitchers too. Have you ever been in a restaurant and you're just sitting there and all of a sudden they drop a tray and the whole restaurant just kind of jerks back and you hear it? Can you imagine 300 of those happening at the same time? It would be pretty startling and confusing. So Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The strategy the Lord gave was unlike anything man could devise. God divided men into three companies and instructed them to follow Gideon's lead. They would all blow their trumpets after Gideon blew his. They would then cry the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. According to human's logic, this plan would have seemed like a suicide raid, but Gideon chose not to lean on his own understanding and instead trust in the Lord. And we see that in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we used that last time I got up here as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And that's just some massive trust when you think about what Gideon's already accomplished, you know, from that so far. As 300 Israelites stood there in the middle of the night, something amazing happened. When the Midianite soldiers awakened to the sound of the trumpets and lights, they assumed there was a whole regiment of soldiers, and panicking, they turned on themselves and started killing each other, and pretty much wiped out most of their own army by themselves with all the confusion. So that's just awesome to me when I think about that. You know, just they're all standing, and you imagine how they feel as it's happening when they're not really doing anything yet. You know, they just crashed the pitchers, they got the torches, and they're watching what God is providing as they're looking down on it. They're surrounding them in this camp, and they just see them all start attacking each other. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, I wonder if they just kind of pulled up a chair and sit back and just said, okay, we'll let God take care of the rest of this, and we'll be good. Now, I'm sure there was some effort in there, too, where they did get down there and battle with them with their own swords and everything as well. But without a doubt, this was a victory that only comes from God. Israel did not have conventional weapons, thus their faith was in the Lord's power. Just like the Israelites learned, if you are right with God and following his plans, he will give you the complete victory. And that's letter B there, a complete victory. So in Judges 8, we see that there were about 15,000 Midianites left that took off running after all this. So quite a few were wiped out as they turned on themselves. But one of the things that we want to pay attention to in Judges chapter 8, verses 4, is that Gideon was tired. And it said, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." So one thing I caught in here is said, after all this had happened, he said, "And Gideon came to Jordan, and he and his 300 men." So after 135,000 men were wiped out, Gideon still has all 300. Thought that was pretty impressive too. So when we're following God's plans, we can get weary. When you find yourself in that position, keep pursuing, keep fighting the spiritual battles. Never, never settle for partial victory. Have complete victory over God's glory. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Okay, so if we keep pursuing and we keep going after it, that's when we have the victory. And I know that we're all probably guilty of giving up maybe halfway through something, you know, and the results don't turn out the way that we need them to. But if we persist and we encourage each other to persist when we're going through a difficult time, we could reap the reward on the other side. So Norman Geisler was a great theologian. When he was young, neighbor children invited him to VBS, and he accepted the invitation. He continued to ride the bus to that same church for years, but would not make a profession of faith. Finally, after being picked up over 400 times, Geisler accepted Christ during his senior year of high school. It could have been very easy for the bus driver to think, "What's the point of picking up this kid?" But that bus driver didn't quit. He continued what God asked of him, and God allowed him to see the reward at the end. So all of us reach a point when we're weary and we want to quit, but as our Galatians passage promises, God rewards those who continue. Trust the Lord to use your weakness to accomplish incredible things. Determine to rest in his strength instead of your own. If you do, like Gideon, you will experience greater victories than you could ever imagine. So what if Gideon refused to trust God? What would the history of Israel look like? It would have perhaps been completely different. What about us? If we don't trust God today, what will our future look like tomorrow? It's not easy to trust God all the time, but as Gideon learned, it's worth it. God wants to work in your life just as he worked in Gideon's life. He is still looking for men and women who will be humble, obedient, and faithful. Now is the time to give up. Now is not the time to give up in your spiritual battles, nor to seek to find a comfortable place. Everyone has the option to look for greener pastures, but you can take the spirit of Gideon and fight the battles God has chosen for you. So God can use you just as he used Gideon if you're willing to simply yield your life to him. So just a quick recap is we've got Gideon's life, just a regular man. You know, he was over an army, but they were oppressed 7 years to poverty, okay? They're hiding out trying to provide food for their family, but he's just doing the things he's supposed to be doing for his family, the everyday activities he should be doing, but he's doing them to the best of his ability. So God picks him out, sends an angel to him, and tells him he's going to deliver him from the hands of he's going to help deliver the Israelites through his hand from the Midianites. And then he struggles with his faith a little bit. He tries to confirm, are you sure? It's me? You know, kind of argues a little bit with the angel. But then he also needs God to prove a little bit to him. And when he does, he buries the fleece in the ground, as we talked about. And that confirms his faith a little bit. And then as God's trimming down the numbers, taking his army from 32,000 all the way down to 300, I could imagine what was racing through his head in there. It's like, he already kind of said, I trust you with the 32,000. Now God says, no, we're going to make it 300. But then God gives him just a little bit more in his faith by letting him overhear when he was spying the Midianites' dream, which gave him that extra little encouragement to lead his army in the battle to not only win a battle, not with swords, but with pitchers, torches, and what was the other one? Pitchers, torches, and the lanterns, yeah. So we think about that, and then he pursued to the end and made it all happen, and God used him greatly and delivered the Midianites. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these stories of grace once again. I just pray that we'd continue to open our hearts to be able to be more like Gideon, where we're all in different places in this room with our faith, and you use stories like this in the Bible to help us build our faith, so maybe we can see little glimpses of things happening in our lives where we can grow. So I just pray that you would just help us all to take these truths that we've learned today in Gideon's story and just let them be there to build our personal faith, not only just today for this Sunday school lesson and have a little encouragement in this room, but to take it forward from here throughout the rest of this week and throughout the rest of our lives. We love you. I pray that you'd bless the service ahead. And in Jesus' name, amen.